working, Justin? Test, test, test. Mark chapter 1. We're going to start a new series. Is it on? All right, Mark chapter 1. We're going to start a new series of messages. My favorite way to preach is basically through books of the Bible. I love to preach expository. Now we've been doing a lot of theme messages lately, a lot of topical messages lately. But I really enjoy my primary way of preaching that I enjoy the most is just simply to get into a book of the Bible and just really dig in and try to hear and try to see what the writer, what his intentions were, and the backdrop to which it was written, and really just kind of do a study from that perspective of individual books of the Word of God. And so tonight, we're going to start a series of messages around the theme of Jesus, the suffering servant. And tonight's message, really, we're going to talk about how it all started. That's kind of the title of the message, how it all started. When we come to the book of Mark, as we'll see, and tonight we're just going to kind of whet your appetite. We're going to kind of give an introduction to this book, and we'll look at one verse primarily, but we'll look at other places, other verses of Scripture in different books of the Bible to kind of set the tone and kind of set the theme, if you will. But Mark chapter 1, if you found your place, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, please stand with me, and we will pray. We'll read this verse, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on the Word of God. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, in verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more, Lord. We stand in awe of your mercy and grace in our life. We stand in awe, God, of your protection and of your provision. Father, as we come tonight to start a new series of messages, I pray, Lord, that what is said and done will give you glory. I pray, God, that we as your children will seek to be students of your word. And Father, not just students of it, but God, that we then will apply the truth to our lives and we will seek to live a life that is worthy and pleasing to thee. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How it all started. Now, when you come to the book of Mark, Mark, of course, is one. It's a book of the Bible that it's one of the Gospels. Matter of fact, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're known as the Gospel books, if you will. The different writers of these books had a different vantage point, if you will, kind of a different perspective of Jesus Christ as far as what they saw him do. And of course, we know that every single writer of the Gospels was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God. But these books, these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not exactly biographies, if you would, of the Lord Jesus, but rather they're individual accounts of the life of the Lord written from different perspectives. When you come to the book of Matthew for a moment, just for example, Matthew was writing his gospel with the intention of presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Jewish people. It's a book that was written from kind of a king perspective and showing him indeed that Jesus indeed is that Messiah that they had longed for some 4,000 years. When you come to Luke's gospel, Luke is a gospel that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man, emphasizing his perfect humanity. So you have Matthew's gospel, you have Luke's gospel. John, the gospel of John, begins in eternity and really sets forth Jesus Christ as the eternal God, the one who came into time, wrapped himself in human flesh, became a man and dwelt among us. So John begins his writing, in the beginning was the Word. So he begins his writing of his gospel there, as we will look later on. But Mark's gospel is rather unique, because Mark's gospel, it's the shortest of all the gospels, and yet Mark takes a different viewpoint altogether. The purpose of Mark's gospel, again, by way of introduction, and we'll see how far we get in this tonight, but The purpose of Mark's gospel is to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. Mark's gospel, as you'll see, it's a book of action. I mean, Mark is so enamored with the Lord Jesus. And if you will, turn to chapter 10 of Mark. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, is really the theme verse. It's kind of the theme verse of the book. If you were to sum up, if you could take one verse and kind of get the feel and get the kind of the intention of the writer of Mark, it's Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So you come to chapter 10. Give me a minute to turn there. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man," Mark 10, 45, "for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So there is a summary statement to what Mark's gospel is intended to do. Jesus himself gives the key which unlocks the book, which he says that the Son of Man, he didn't come to be ministered to. He came, look at the text, look at verse 45 again. "For even the Son of Man came not." This is literally from the lips of our Lord Jesus. He's speaking this verse of Scripture that we're reading. So Jesus unlocks the theme of the whole entire book of Mark in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." The word minister there means to serve. Jesus didn't come to be served, right? He came to serve. Aren't you grateful to God that Jesus, you know, one of the reasons the Jews as a people rejected Christ was because Jesus did not fit into their ideology. He didn't fit into their opinion of how the Messiah was going to come. You see, at that time in the first century, the Jews were, Rome ruled the world, literally. They ruled that whole area. And the Jews were, you know, they hated that. And when Jesus came, and here he comes, he's the Messiah, and we know he's the Messiah, we know he was the Savior, we know he's the one that even it mentioned in Genesis about him coming. But yet when Jesus come, he didn't come like they anticipated and like they expected him to come. They expected Jesus to come with power and rule and reign and destroy the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom. Now, I will say, Jesus will one day set up his kingdom. Amen. Jesus will one day set and reign and rule in righteousness in his kingdom. But at the first time he came, as one preacher said, you know, the first time he came riding in on an old lop-eared mule. But the next time he comes, he's coming riding on a white stallion. So Jesus didn't fit into their profile. He didn't fit into their proverbial box of what the Messiah would look like when he came. Now, 4,000 years of history was foretelling that the Messiah would come. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. So Mark, though, presents Christ in a rather unique way. He presents him as the suffering servant. There's two purposes of our Lord's coming that are indicated in that verse. Look again in verse 45. We'll give you the two thoughts, kind of whet your appetite, and we'll kind of unfold these as we preach this series of messages here in Mark's gospel. The Bible says, in verse 45, it gives us two purposes. So there's two purposes to the book. Look again. "For even the Son of Man," chapter 10, verse 45, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." So first of all, the first purpose, he came to serve. As a suffering servant, he came to serve. But then notice the second statement. "And to give his life a ransom for many." What a blessing, amen? Aren't you grateful to God that Jesus did something for you that you could not do for yourself? We were in desperate need of a Savior. Humanity was in desperate need of a Savior to come and to die on the cross and give his life. And so Jesus, the two purposes that Mark's going to unfold for us in the coming weeks was the fact that Jesus came to serve, not to be served, but he also came with the intention of being the sacrifice. He came to give his life a ransom, the Bible tells us. So in that one theme verse, it summarizes the overall purpose of Mark's gospel. Mark, as we stated, presents the Lord Jesus as a suffering servant. This accounts for the absence of a great deal of the teachings of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Not the words that Jesus taught, but primarily the works of the Lord Jesus are recorded. Mark's gospel, as we stated, is a gospel of action. Jesus is seen on the move. He heals in one city and moves to another city. He moves rapidly from place to place, moving through the chapters of Mark's gospel. Two words, go back to chapter 1. So we gave you a kind of a couple purposes, if you will, of Mark's gospel. But the second thing I want you to notice, and again, just by way of introduction, you may want to write a few things down because it will help you as you, hopefully, I encourage you also to read the book of Mark. Read ahead of it for us. You know, we're going to come back to chapter 1 again next Wednesday night, but go ahead and read it. Make it part of your daily devotion and just kind of read ahead and get familiarize yourself with this great book. But so the two purposes, Jesus came to serve, but he also came to be a sacrifice. But then another angle I want to show you is some of the wording. Mark uses, there's a couple key words that Mark uses in his gospel to really indicate that this book is a book of action. He moves, as we've talked about, Jesus, as you'll notice, and as we'll go through this story and the account of Christ through Mark's eyes, Jesus, he moves very rapidly. Mark presents him as somebody that, as a savior and a servant, that is constantly on the go. He heals over here, and then he heals over here, but he's constantly moving, and Mark emphasizes it with a couple of words that are in your chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, chapter 1. The first thing we see, he uses in verse 10, skip on down to verse 10, Mark chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "And straightway," underline the word straightway, "and straightway coming up out of the water." And then you'll look at verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." So the word straightway and the word immediately are two words that are often used in Mark's gospel. It's interesting in the original language that these two words translate the same Greek word. It translates and conveys the idea of action. Jesus, through Mark's eyes, was a Savior that was always moving. He was always serving. Amen? He was always serving. He always had the focus in mind, the one goal in mind, that he knew why he came. He knew why he was born of a virgin. He knew why he was to live on this earth. And the whole reason he knew was the fact that he was God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and he would one day go to the cross of Calvary where he would give his life. He would suffer, he would bleed, and he would die on that cross of Calvary. They would bury his body. He died. Jesus died. You know that, right? Jesus died. He physically died. They took his body down after he died. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Why is that substantial? Why is that important? Why is that of paramount importance as far as in the history of the world? It's of paramount importance because if Jesus had not risen, here's the truth. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, you, ladies and gentlemen, we would still be lost in our sins. We would still be lost and on our way to a devil's hell. But thanks be unto God, Jesus did rise again. And because he rose again, he is a risen Savior. And because he is a risen Savior, he will save anyone who will repent and trust him as Savior. What a joy, what a blessing, what a tremendous truth. So Mark presents Christ. He's telling us that Jesus did, he's so passionate. He's so captivated by the fact that Jesus was such a phenomenal individual. He was such an amazing Savior. He was such an amazing servant. And he wants us to understand that. As you read through Mark's gospel, it's as if Mark can't hardly catch his breath to what he moves to another thing that Jesus did and another thing that Jesus did and heals another person and, you know, speaks life in the dead situation and he heals this one and heals that. So Mark is just captivated by the action of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of some key words. That's kind of some key purposes. But I want us to dig in now, and we're going to talk about, by way of introduction, we're going to talk about Mark, the individual. Who is Mark? Who is this man that is writing this book of the Bible? Now, at first thought, you may think, well, it's really, why do we need to know who Mark is? Well, at first thought, you may think, I mean, is it really a big deal? I mean, really what matters, preacher, is it's God's word, right? We agree 100% it's God's word. Yes, it's God's word. It absolutely, it's the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. The only book that God ever authored is the Bible to which you hold in your hand. And Mark is one of the books of the 66 books in the canon of Scripture. So Mark, but who was Mark? Is it not important that we understand a little bit about who is writing this gospel that with so much action, this gospel that is on the move? Now, hold your place in Mark chapter 1. Turn to the right in your Bible, to the book of Acts. And we'll kind of get some indication as to who Mark is. He's referred to in other portions of Scripture as John Mark. So John Mark is writing this book of the Bible. But let's look at who John Mark is. And here's what I love about this as we look who he is. It's amazing. Here's the thought. And I hope you get a hold of this. It is amazing that John Mark is even writing this book to begin with. Now you said, preacher, why? I'll show you why. It's amazing. Here's the thought behind this. It is amazing to think who God uses and how he can use them. I think sometimes we underestimate that God longs to use us as his children. He longs to use us to make a difference for his kingdom and for his honor and for his glory. He'll use anybody. My preacher used to say, God isn't looking for abilities. He's looking for availability. He's not looking for abilities. And I'll hear people say over the years, they'll say, man, woo, boy, I tell you, if God saved that person, man, look what God's going to be able to do with him. Look at what a blessing it would be. Oh, if God would just save that. Look at all the abilities that that person has. Well, you do know that God's not broke, right? He has of no limit of ability. But what God longs for is not our abilities necessarily. God longs for our availability. We have to make ourselves available to God for his service and for his kingdom. So, who is John Mark? Well, you come to Acts chapter 12. Verse 12. In Acts chapter 12, it's a rather interesting story. Peter, he's miraculously released from prison. And so when he leaves prison, he shows up at a house, and the Bible tells us here in verse 12, it says, Peter, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So you have John Mark introduced in this passage. From this one little verse, we know, we see that John Mark is part of this prayer meeting. His mother is indications, and as we kind of dig through this and study this out, that his mother here is seen as a Christian, and she's assembling with the early believers. They met in her house for prayer. So we learn from that sense that Mark had kind of a spiritual upbringing. He had kind of a spiritual influence in his life. But then you come to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Now, when you come to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, in the very first verse, the story is going to tell us about Barnabas and Saul. We know Saul later in the Bible as Paul the Apostle. Barnabas and Saul, they're going to be dedicated. They're going to be separated to go and plant churches, to go on this missionary journey. And the Bible tells us in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manannan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also, look at verse 5, they had also John to their minister. This is John Mark. So we see that John Mark, he's in an early part, we see that he has some spiritual influence and that in his mom. We see that John Mark becomes a servant of Paul and Barnabas and went with them at the beginning of their first missionary journey. But something happens along the way. Something happens, and if you'll skip on down, verse 13 of chapter 13 of Acts. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and notice verse 13. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So here's what happens. He's got an interesting upbringing. His mom, no doubt, is a godly influence in his life. He then, in chapter 13, he sees Paul and Barnabas, the church. You know, they pray, they fast, and the church sends Paul and Barnabas out on this missionary journey, this first missionary journey. John Mark goes as an assistant to them, as a servant to them. But something happens. Something happens that causes John Mark to quit. Some say, and I read, some said that it's because John Mark missed his mommy and wanted to go home. We don't know that. That may be true, but we don't know that. Maybe he was homesick. We don't know. But we do know is that he quit. That's what we do know. He said, well, how do we know that he quit? It just says he departed and went back to Jerusalem. Well, go to chapter 15 of the book of Acts. You come to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and remember what I told you from the early beginning? It's amazing. It's amazing that God even used John Mark to write one of the 66 books that are included in your Bible. John's a quitter. He quits. He quits in the ministry. He says, well, preacher, it didn't say that. Well, look at chapter 15, starting verse 36. And some days after, Acts 15, 36. You see that you had us in John, I know. Acts 15:36. Are you there? All right, you're there. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Look at verse 37. And Barnabas, now who was Barnabas? Barnabas was nicknamed by the apostles. He was nicknamed the son of consolation. Consolation means encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. As a matter of fact, if you were to read in the earlier chapters of Acts, Barnabas was used mightily of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. Barnabas believed, here's a tremendous truth. Barnabas believed in Paul, Saul, when no one else believed in Saul. And I'm grateful for Barnabas because Barnabas is a man that believes in people when maybe others don't believe in them. Barnabas is a man that fleshes out the principle that he believes in a God, this is good, he believes in a God of the second chance. Aren't you grateful we have a God of the second chance? Can I get a witness in the building? We have a God that gives us second chances. Not just second chances, sweet friend. We have a God that often gives third, fourth, fifth, and so on chances as far as to serve him and honor him. You say, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. I just don't know that God could ever use me again. Well, let me encourage you tonight, sir or ma'am. As long as you have breath in your body, God's given you an opportunity to serve him again. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the liar, the accuser of the brethren that tries to tell you you're of no count. You'll never be used of God again. He is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, and he wants nothing more than to destroy your effectiveness for the Lord Jesus. So don't listen to him. You thank God for people that speak truth into your life. Now, I set that up. Let's continue reading in verse 37. So Paul says, hey, let's go back. Let's revisit some of the places that we preach God's word in. Let's go back and check on our brothers in Christ. Let's see how they're doing. And the Bible says, verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas says, you know what? That's a good idea, Paul. Matter of fact, it's such a good idea that we go and visit some of the places where God really supernaturally showed up and God just worked in mighty ways. It's such a great opportunity. Let's take John Mark with us. John Mark needs to see the miraculous movement of God in some of the places that we've been. But look at the text. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul says, wait a minute, Barnabas. Can you see the dialogue between Paul and Barnabas? Barnabas says, hey, man, it's a great idea. You know, Barnabas is Mr. Optimistic, right? He's Mr. Optimist. He's Mr. I believe in people. He's Mr. Glass half full all the time. That's Barney, right? Paul, on the other hand, Paul's the realist. Paul is the one that says, wait a minute. You want us to take John Mark? Barney, he quit on us. Do you not remember? Hello? He quit on us. And the Bible, Paul said, when we were in Pamphylia, he departed from us. He went not with us to the work. And you want to now, we did all the work, and you want now, Barnabas, you want us now to take that quitter back with us? Oh, it doesn't end too well. Look at the text. I mean, it's not just that Paul says this. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Wow. They separated. They got in an argument over John Mark. Barnabas says, no, wait a minute, man. There's still some good in that boy. There's still God still. Saul, Paul, just wait, Paul. God's not done. Can you see Barnabas doing this? Can you see Barnabas looking at Paul and say, wait a minute, Paul. God's not done with that boy. God has great plans for John Mark. And Paul says, there's no way we're taking him. And the Spirit was so contentious among them, they separated. How would you like to have been a fly on the wall? And you got two preachers about to go at it over a young boy by the name of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Look at the text. Let's continue reading here in Acts. And by the way, I'm grateful to God that Barnabas believed in him. I'm grateful to God because God is going to use John Mark to write one of the 66 books in your Bible under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and write it with such a passion and such a fervor and such a spirit of, wait a minute, this Jesus, I cannot hardly catch my breath, Mark kind of portrays. Jesus, he's an amazing, suffering servant that's come to sacrifice and give his life a ransom. The Bible tells us, verse 39 again, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, strengthening the churches. So who is this man, John Mark? He's a quitter. That's who he is. He's somebody that quit on God. He's somebody that had an opportunity to serve God. We don't know why. Maybe if we can kind of keep it in its context of here in Acts 15, what Paul said. Maybe John Mark quit because the work got too hard. We don't know, but maybe that's why. But Paul says, Barnabas, he quit on us. So is John Mark? He's a quitter. But he's also a man that God gave a second chance to. And because God gave him a second chance, God now has used him to pen a portion of your Bible that is a great book. Again, aren't you thankful? God's a God of second chance. I don't know where you're at tonight. Honestly, don't. I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Preacher, let me help you. We're at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Is that where we are tonight? No, I'm not talking about geographical location, right? I'm saying spiritually, where are you at? Have you bought into the lie of the devil that says, well, you messed up, and because you messed up, you can never be used to God again? Well, he's a quitter. Paul didn't believe in him any longer. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I love this passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The last book that Paul writes, the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes is 2 Timothy. When you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, perhaps indeed the last words the Apostle Paul ever conveyed before his death. See, there was a moment in Paul's life where he was mad at John Mark. He literally separated, and it's fair to say this, he separated from his best friend because of John Mark. Paul didn't believe in him any longer. Paul didn't believe in John Mark and that John Mark could be used of God again. And Paul literally left Barnabas. They about fought it out because of John Mark. Paul went his way with Silas. Barnabas went the other way with John Mark. But I find this interesting. The last chapter, the last words of the Apostle Paul, perhaps on this earth, we come to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter that he has poured himself in. 1st, 2nd Timothy. Paul has poured his life into a man by the name of Timothy, which Paul had mentored. He poured himself into him. He mentored him. He spared no, as far as personal expense, as far as personal comforts. He lived to pour into this young preacher. And I want you to see what God does in Paul's heart with John Mark. We start in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof. Look at this. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready, Paul says, to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And look at this. I've never seen this before, Brian. Look at this. Paul says, he'll give to me at that day, and not to me only. Look at this. Verse 8. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Continued thought. Do thy diligence, Timothy, to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now look at verse 11. Paul says, Timothy, take Mark. That's John Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee, Look what Paul says. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Aren't you grateful? Not to be redundant. Aren't you grateful? We have a God of the second chance. Mark is going to be used of God. John Mark, Paul says to Timothy. You know, and we don't know. I don't know. I think I'm right in saying this. Perhaps Paul never, I don't know. But, and again, I didn't dig in to study all the aspects of it. But as far as I know, maybe Paul had never spoken to John Mark again from when he left him in Acts 15. I don't know. I'm not 100% certain on that. But let's say that he didn't. Do you think in the quietness of Paul when he would get with the Lord, you think the Lord may have worked on Paul's heart and said, hey, Paul, you didn't handle that right. You didn't handle that right, Paul. You got so critical of a young man who made a mistake. Yes, he quit, Paul. But Paul, and maybe God began to work on Paul. And you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because again, let's get down here and step in this for a minute. Let's just kind of flesh this out and walk around in this for a minute. Here is a man, Brother Bill, who is in his dying days. As far as we know, it's just a matter of days. The Roman emperor is going to have his head lobbed off. And in his dying days, you know what his heart and mind goes back to? John Mark. You know, I'm grateful that God is a God that longs for his children to restore broken relationships. He longs for his children to restore broken friendships. And I see Paul, this elder statesman for God and for his glory and for his kingdom. He has been a mentor to so many young preachers like Titus and Timothy and other young men. And on his dying days, Paul says, Timothy, do your diligence to come to me. And oh, by the way, Timothy, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, but not to me only, unto all them that love his appearing. Timothy, do your diligence to come unto me, but when you come, bring John Mark with me, because John Mark is profitable unto me for the ministry. What a God. What a God. He's a God of the second chance. He said, preacher, what's your point? He's going to pen a book of your Bible. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like? Let's put ourselves in the shoes of John Mark. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of John Mark, and maybe Timothy has got John Mark, and Timothy says, hey, man, I need you to go somewhere with me. We got to go see somebody. Who are we going to see? I can't tell you. We got to go make a prison visit. Who are we going to see? I just can't tell you. We're going to go see somebody that's very dear to me, maybe Timothy says. And they walk in that prison cell, and lo and behold, you have John Mark, and well, lo and behold, you have the great Apostle Paul. And how would have you liked to have been somebody who had failed, who had quit, who, you know, this great elder statesman for God no longer believed in you any longer? How would have you liked to have been John Mark to then hear the words of the Apostle Paul who said, John Mark, you're profitable unto me for the ministry. Wow. You say, preacher, what's the significance of why are you saying all that? I'll tell you why I'm saying that. Too often, I said this to you a minute ago, too often we listen to the devil's lies. And we listen to his whispers, and those whispers of the devil becomes kind of shouts. And one thing about, here's what the devil, I told Brother Jeff Fain this today. I said, one thing about the devil, one thing that he loves to do, is I said, the devil loves to take one person, and that's negative, and take one person and make them sound like they're 1,000 people. I said, that's what the devil likes to do. But how do you think John Mark felt when he heard the words? John Mark, I believe in you. You're profitable unto me. That's personal. He didn't just say, oh, you're profitable for the ministry. Paul says, he's profitable unto me. Wow. Paul understood relationship. He understood the significance of relationship. We need each other, ladies and gentlemen. We're in this together. Can I get a witness in this room? We're in this together. No man's an island, it's true. God has made us. He has ordained it that we be in relationship. We need to believe in each other. We need to speak encouragement into each other. And it's interesting because Paul now had an opportunity to do for John Mark what Barnabas did for Paul. Study that out in the earlier chapters of Acts. You'll see what I'm talking about. When nobody else believed in Paul, Barnabas did. Barnabas took him and said to those apostles, wait a minute, no, he's the real deal. God's truly changed his life. He's truly saved him. He's preached the word of God. God's got his hand on him. And now Paul's doing the same thing to this young man. Again, I don't know where you're at tonight, but if you're here, first of all, and you do not have Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, or watching by internet, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news, as we'll see next Wednesday night. We continue to go through it. We didn't really exposit verse 1 of Mark 1. We expound it, but the gospel is the good news in specific terms. It's the good news about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ the Lord. And if you'll ask God to forgive you of being a sinner, and you then believe the gospel that what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, he did for you, and then calling upon the name of the Lord and asking him to save you, he'll save you, he'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe your desire tonight is this. Say, Brother Tracy, I'll be honest with you. It's been a long time since I thought anybody believed in me. Well, let me encourage you, sweet friend. God believes in you. We believe in you. I believe in you as a pastor. I believe in a God that I know from experience, experientially I will tell you that I have a God that's given me more than a second chance. He's given me a third, a fourth, a fifth. I mean, we could keep talking, right? But I want a hot dog, so I'm going to be letting you out of here in a minute. But no, we have a God. He's a God of amazing second chances. And maybe the whole reason God hasn't taken you home yet to be with him is because he wants to manifest through the family, through the local church, that indeed he's given you a great chance. He's given you another chance. And yes, I'm not saying, and I do not believe that any of us will ever write a portion of the Word of God because God's Word's been completed. But I tell you what, I do believe that it's untold of what we can do to further the kingdom of God as an individual for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're of no count anymore just because you made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. I tell you what a blessing. It makes me emotional to think of Paul, this older statesman, getting ready to meet his Lord. And he says, oh, by the way, that young man that saw me and Barnabas fight and lose our testimonies, and that young man that heard that hollering and that yelling, Timothy, I need to see that boy again. I don't want us to end. I don't want to draw my last breath. I honestly truly believe this. I don't want to draw my last breath, maybe Paul's thinking, knowing that I took the vision out of a young man's life. I don't want to end my life, Paul. I don't want to end my life knowing that I discouraged a young preacher. Difference between discouragement and encouragement, remember? Encourage is when somebody or something pours courage into you. Discourage is when someone or something pulls courage out of you. Paul now is going to encourage. Timothy, bring John Mark with you because John Mark is... He's pouring it in. John Mark is profitable unto me in the ministry. What an encouraging word. Stand with me, please, for a hymn invitation. What a joy to know the God of a second chance would then someday use John Mark to write one of the greatest gospels you could ever read, Mark's gospel. What a God. What a God. You say, preacher, why does God often do that? I'll tell you why God often restores. God often does amazing things in individuals' lives because when people look at their life, people then have to come to the conclusion only God could have done the change. Only God could have made a change. Mark had nothing to glory in himself. He was a quitter, man. He had failed. He had quit on, I mean, you're talking about mentors, Barnabas and Paul being your mentors? Wow. And he quit on them. But that wasn't the final chapter in the story. That wasn't the final chapter in the narrative, sweet friend. This isn't the final chapter in your story. Maybe tonight you'd just like to come to the altar and thank God that he's given you a second chance. Maybe just like to, just maybe right where you stand and just praise God and thank him for being a God that forgives, but not only forgives, and as his children, he restores. He restores, right? You come. What's your number, Brian? 299. You come as we sing. 299.